Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you listen to this message.
Good to see you. Those of you online, we're so glad you're with us today. And start out today, I saw something online this week that I felt was really appropriate for the beginning of our time together today. It's a little video that I saw, and this young lady wrote a song. And I think it could just very well be the anthem of our time. So if we could see that video right now.
All right. As much of the world continues on in isolation, people working from home, they're trying to figure out things to do with their family, things to figure out how to pass the time. Yeah. Lindsay and Kels, a lot of teachers have been going online and coaches trying to help out their students and their athletes. This one teacher in particular, music teacher, I thought was phenomenal. Not only did she pick up an instrument and decide to help out her student and spread some joy, but she wrote a song, and as inspiration, she was going to share what she's been going through and how it makes her feel while she is in isolation. Have a look.
Hey, so as some of you guys might know, I'm a music teacher, and I found that one of the best ways that I can process the whole transition to online learning and teaching is to write a song. So I wrote a song. I'd like to share that with you guys now. Here we go.
So we'll have that in the lineup next week, and we'll be singing that along with them. So anyway, how many of you can kind of relate to that, just out of curiosity? I was just thinking when Aaron mentioned put a name with a face, I mentioned to Pastor Josh, it'd just be a half a face right now. So we'll have to work out the details later. But, you know, I think, interestingly enough, that's kind of the way the country is right now. And it's a crazy time. Unprecedented, not only our country, but the world. I've been speaking with my friends in Zimbabwe. I was scheduled to be there right about now. And it's amazing. They've had four deaths in the country. Four deaths. And they have to quarantine themselves half the time, if not all the time. And so we understand there's a lot more going on than what is being told. And it's a crazy time. And, you know, we got people out there arguing for working toward herd immunity. And we've got others that are working toward herd insanity. And so we're kind of in the middle of that argument. And what I want to address today is something I've entitled it Spiritual Hygiene for Toxic Times. Because we need to understand how we're supposed to behave ourselves, how we're supposed to be salt and light in the midst of the kind of times that we're in. And the good news is this, that God has not left us without answers. He's not left us without anointing to do what we need to do. And so when there's ever a challenge, there's also grace that arises to help us meet that challenge. We don't get to store that grace. You know, I wish we could. I wish we could store it. But it's called faith. We have to enter into whatever challenge is in front of us by faith. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And so I'm here to say today that there's grace for us. If we'll do what God asks us to do, we're going to find a lot of grace to do that. And so I want to share this with you. Unless you've been living under a rock or have perfected the practice of emotional distancing, you have probably been feeling some adverse effects resulting from this extremely toxic and chaotic environment currently assaulting our senses at every turn. Our lives have been altered in ways that, by any stretch of the imagination, do not approach normal. Unfortunately, the toxicity of the culture around us can even seep into the church, which ideally should stand out as an island of sanity in the midst of the chaotic and the absurd. One thing is for sure, the kinds of stresses we are currently experiencing are powerful catalysts capable of bringing out the best or the worst and any of us. The Apostle Peter addressed the church of his day that was being ruthlessly persecuted by Rome and the Jewish religious hierarchy in ways we can only imagine. We might want to pause for a moment this morning to reflect on these words spoken to the early church, who learned to thrive in spite of living in mortal fear for their very lives at the hands of a godless, tyrannical government and an equally treacherous religious system. Let me read the scriptures to you this morning. Just follow along with me if you would. It says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" You know, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And what is going on in the world right now could easily be understood as judgment on some certain things. Within the last 15, 20 years, the mores of right and wrong have become very, very muddy. We're calling good evil now and evil good on a huge scale. And God loves us. And he wants to shine the light on some things. And if nothing else, folks, I think we could all probably agree on this, that in this time of isolation and this changing of our whole paradigm, we kind of get acquainted with ourselves a little bit better. We kind of see some things in us that are worth embracing. I've heard families growing closer together. I've seen people get online and share deep things that I never would have thought would have come from them. I've seen folks hungering and thirsting after some things that they're missing right now, which have to do with fellowship and loving each other and serving each other. And all of these things are really, really good. At the same time, we've seen drug addiction and child abuse and suicide spike. California has experienced more related suicides than they have deaths to the virus. On and on we can go with this. The emotional toll, the spiritual toll, and so forth that's happening in the world around us are catastrophic, folks. Probably more so than what any virus could ever do. So what I'm trying to say to you is that the judgments of God are good. He comes to bring clarity. And he offers in that bringing of clarity grace to help us transcend the thing we're in and find him. This is the precursor to an amazing revival. I'm just telling you prophetically, it's going to happen. It's going to be probably the greatest end gathering the world has ever seen. And that's why this pandemic is being treated as a worldwide thing. Get ready. Get ready. Brace yourselves for what you're going to see. Brace yourselves against the things that are impending against you. But also embrace the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back for a church that's glorious without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. He has a plan to enhance the kingdom activity in the midst of the darkness. And man, when it's dark, light shows up. So let's make sure that we are reflecting him and not some other things. Now, if the righteous is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly or the sinner appear? I was reading the 73rd Psalm. It's a psalm by Asaph, who was basically a psalmist for King David. And many of the psalms are written by him. And he was really down and out. He was about ready to lose his mind and lose the faith. And I don't know, other than having a funky name given to him by his parents, why he was so upset. But he was. But he came to a conclusion one day when he was in the presence of God, and he began to see the end of the wicked that seemed to prosper all around him. And God showed him what the end of the wicked was. Folks, what a horrific future there is for those that don't know Jesus. Eternity's a long time. This pandemic thing seems like it's lasted forever already. Well, this is just a second, just a microsecond compared to eternity. The decisions that are made by people to reject the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords puts them in a horrible spot. And so we need to really have some compassion. I think that's one of the things I've taken away from this whole thing is, you know, we're sometimes quick to be judgmental of people. And we get angry at people, and we even get jealous of people that seem to be blessed even though their lives are horrific. And God's trying to let us know, you know, that's a brief thing. Whatever joy and happiness that people can get by being that way is going to be very short-lived. It says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful creator. So when I do good for someone, I need to picture almost as I were doing it for the Lord. And I was doing it unto him. He said, if you give it a cup of cold water in my name, you know, and he goes on the list, he says, they'll never be forgotten throughout all of eternity. So what you do now in the midst of this dark place is huge. It's twice as effective as it is in good times. And so let's just understand that's our goal. You know, the book of Romans is a powerful and virtually complete instruction manual on the Christian life addressed to the persecuted church living in the belly of the beast, right in Rome. This was a place where fellow believers were being routinely marched into the Colosseum, where as a form of entertainment for the jeering crowds, they would be attacked and killed by lions, leopards, and other wild animals. The same city where, by various accounts, their brothers and sisters were crucified along the roadways or dipped in tar as some kind of a hideous form of lighting for various events. Can you imagine that? And that's the people that the book of Romans was addressed to show them how to navigate through craziness and ugliness and demonic activity that was flowing over them like a river. We haven't been there yet. I'm not saying that there won't be persecution. In fact, I'm saying to you that there's a soft form of persecution even in America right now. And those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution because you're pushing against a society of demonic activity that's been around since the garden. Understand that. And the devil's come down to us, the Bible says, having great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time. He's pulling out the stops. It used to be subtle. It isn't subtle anymore. It's plain as it can be. The book of Romans addresses this situation in such a way that it gives us a small taste of the duress experienced on a daily basis by those to whom this letter was addressed. I want to take you through it a little bit today. I'm going to read a lot of scripture. How many of you think that might be a good plan? You know, opinion, someone said, is like belly buttons. Everybody's got one. And so the bottom line here is that I think it's very appropriate. This is what context is all about in the scriptures. You need to know why it was written, to whom it was written, and the situation involved. And I've just told you, this is where the book of Romans is addressed. And so the book of Romans tells us in chapter 12 several things. The first 8 verses give strong instruction to believers to engage personally in sharing their individual gifts to bless and maintain and build up the church. It sounds like a wonderful season of growth and love with everyone pitching in, and I'm sure it was. But the world around them was anything but wonderful. The Apostle Paul transitioned out of those first 8 verses by basically instructing them and us how to do a couple of things. The first was to detox our love. He talked about this in pretty blatant terms. Let me read verses 9 through 21 without commentary, if I can. I'll try. It says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. I love this. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful, folks. This is not a time to stay home and hunker down with the TV or anything else. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation, which means problems. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those that persecute you. Oh, man, that must be a typo. I'm sure it is. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. And the words there literally mean to serve in menial ways if need be. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I love that phrase, heaping burning coals on someone's head. I really thought that for a long time meant you're going to really get them. You're going to put something on them that just is going to eat them up. But that phrase means nothing of the sort. Because in the time that this was written, you had to keep a fire going in your house at all times. You didn't have gas, equipment in the house where you could just light a stove. You literally had to keep a fire burning somehow in your home to function, to cook, to warm yourself, whatever. And the idea here was if your fire went out, especially if it was really, really cold, you were in trouble. It was just inconvenient if it wasn't cold, but if it were cold, you were really in trouble because there was no way to warm your home. And so literally you would go to someone else with a censer, and they carried most of those kind of things on their head in those days, especially the heavy stuff the women always did. And so the idea being that if you went to your neighbor and they gave you burning coals on your head, you were taking them home to warm your house and to enhance your ability to function. That's what we're talking about here. We have the opportunity, folks, to give away the kind of thing that everybody needs. We need to be understanding that. And especially in the environment, what he's speaking here to a people that were being persecuted at every turn. They were hated above everything you can imagine. They were being, their lives were being stolen from them. Can you imagine somebody coming and rounding up your family and taking you over to the Colosseum downtown and telling you that you were going to have to stand in a huddle out there while that they released lions and leopards that were captured from northern Africa to come in and literally tear you limb from limb? And history tells us that many times they would hold hands and sing hymns while they were dragged away by the lions. This is the atmosphere. It doesn't seem fair to ask people to do this, but God says, I want you to understand there's a higher order of things going on here. If you were martyred in the service to the Lord, you know that your reward in heaven is going to be incredible. I'm not saying we should line up to that's one of the spiritual gifts that nobody asks for. It's listed in the Bible. And so one of the things we need to understand is that this is not being judged on how it's looking at the moment. It's being judged on how it looks for all eternity. And we need to get some perspective on some things. So detox your love. Verse 10, as I mentioned, is one of my favorite phrases in here. Outdo one another in showing honor. I want to note something with you. The spiritual principle of sowing and reaping is always at work. Imagine how different life can be if we excel in sowing as directed in just these two verses. God's favor will certainly be found in such a community, and they will not be without significant influence. I want to be known, and I know this church needs to be known. I know Pastor Josh, this is his heart, it always spills out. I want to be known as a church that finds a way to penetrate need with grace. To be able to supply what heaven would supply in any given moment, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual, whatever it is. The fellowship that we've had here for well over 20 years has been so amazing to me because I've been around church all my life and we've had no drama. People love each other. We get along. We haven't had any squabbles. We haven't had any of that stuff. And folks, that is precious. That's from God. And it has healed a lot of folks. It's healed a lot of families. It's a good testimony in the community. I hear it all the time. And so I'm thankful for that. But you know what? Past tense doesn't do us any good. We need current. We need to continue to be those people. We need to excel in serving one another and thinking of one another and thinking of others higher than ourselves. And in bad times, in difficult moments, we get stressed, and it's harder to do that. But I will tell you, the grace of God is available to anybody who will lift their heart and minister to somebody else, even when they're hurting. And there's going to be good fruit come from that, because you reap what you sow. It's a principle of the kingdom. You can't avoid it. I don't care who you are. You don't get to avoid that one. And so make it work for you. That's all I'm saying. Secondly, here out in verses 11 through 21, we're basically saying fine-tune your focus. It's so easy in times like this for a church, for an individual, to experience what we call mission creep. Mission creep is when you have a goal, you have a plan, you have something that you need to do, and the tyranny of the urgent takes over. It's when something pops up in my life and I'm diverted from my mission to do this thing over here. There's all kinds of things that happen in our life. It can happen in our family. It can happen in our business. It can happen in our finances. It can happen with our health, on and on and on and on and on. None of these things are unimportant, but they're not the mission. They're temporary. So in the midst of our temporary issues that we must deal with, and we must, there is an overall goal that we dare not lose sight of. There is a calling on your life that you must not lose sight of. This is eternal stuff. This is what we'll give answer for one day. It's how we prosecuted the mission that God gave us. What did we do with what he gave us? Did we follow after him to pursue that thing? And companies have this problem all the time. I was a businessman for a lot of years before I was a pastor. And, you know, inevitably things crop up when things are going the best. And they divert you from the thing that caused you to prosper. Folks, right now we've got a jillion things that want to call you off in this direction or that direction or the other direction. Get online, you can spend all day chasing theory of what's going on. I can bring my experts and you can bring your experts and people that have degrees, high degrees on either side of the issue. And they're not going to agree. It's the nature of the beast right now. And it is a beast. But don't be distracted. Don't be pulled off mission. The mission is the mission. And the other stuff we'll deal with, and the grace of God's there for us. Now, okay, deep breaths now. Chapter 13. Deep breaths. This one has caused me a lot of problems over the years. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Man, that is a mouthful right there. I've had to go before the Lord on that one many a time. I'm probably the only one. Can y'all just pray for me? It seems like the inmates are running the asylum. And yet, that's the word of God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For the rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. Folks, they were talking about the emperor of Rome here, who was doing things to people that only could be deceived in demonic deception. Hatred beyond the normal. There's a principle here that almost defies description. And so we need to recognize it. I don't know if ever in my lifetime I'll totally understand this one. But it's not valid because I understand it. It's valid because of who said it. I'm so excited to see how you're responding to this. I feel your pain. But you know what? God is sovereign. He puts one up and he puts one down. Every election cycle, I'm trying to help him in his choices. Sometimes we've been successful, in my view, and sometimes we haven't. And I about lost my salvation under the last one. But here we go. For because of this, you pay taxes, and the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. Wow. How many of you would vote to go and move on from that? You know, it's likely that if we fail to keep God's perspective in mind, that we will fail in our mission as peacemakers and badly misinterpret the kingdom of God. In effect, we may even add fuel to the current flames of lawlessness, and the world certainly needs no more of that. Let me give you just a little breakdown here. Lawlessness is really a breakdown of God's order. And submission, which we're being asked to do here, is basically our default position. But it is not unconditional. And we'll deal with that here in just a minute. At times, servant-hearted and regretful resistance to evil leadership decisions must be undertaken when moral law is violated. But let's never forget the civil and civil disobedience. Doing what is right the wrong way is tantamount to doing the wrong thing. What we're seeing in our streets today, even if it were justified, is inappropriate. There's so much deception going on in that whole arena that we need to be very careful what we identify with. But servant-heartedness and regretfulness. I read that in Paul's voices before several rulers that he dealt with, always respectful. And he appealed to them on the basis of God's will and God's way, but yet he resisted. And I read the book of Daniel, and I read it all this week. The book of Daniel, we see a guy that was one of the guys you wanted to be in Jerusalem. He was a young man. He was good looking. These guys were sharp. They were the best of the best of the best. And the Israelites or the Jews were not obeying God. God had sent them prophets, and they wouldn't obey. And one day, Babylon showed up outside their gates and basically wiped out the city, took the vessels of gold from the temple and took the very best of Jerusalem with them back to Babylon. Daniel and his three friends were the cream of the crop. And you know the first thing they did to those boys? They castrated those boys. They made sure they'd never have a family. They took their future away. They took their name away. And what did they do? They served this godless, demonic, hot-headed ruler called Nebuchadnezzar. They served him until he made a mandate. And first of all, when they went to Babylon, they were going to give them the wine and the meats and all the best foods of the emperor because they were going to serve him, and they needed to be cared for in the way that he approved. Well, they didn't know too much Bible, but they knew the dietary laws of the Jews. And they said to their superior, and the head eunuch, if you will, they said to him, listen, let's do an experiment. Can we do that? He said, listen, let us have water and vegetables for however many days it was. And even though this might have been the head of the eunuch, it might have been him getting wiped out for disobeying. He had faith. They had favor with him because of their attitude. And he said, okay. And at the end of that time, they looked better than anybody else. And so they were able, because they proved themselves and they proved the principles around which they lived, that it worked. And they could serve better because they were doing things the right way. And these guys were elevated in the whole assembly and in the whole government there. They had a voice. Folks, sometimes we lose our voice because we act like idiots. I don't want to sugarcoat it too much by calling us idiots, but, you know, nevertheless, we act like that sometimes. Very small-minded. And these guys had to serve in a demonic culture, folks, a demonic culture. In fact, they even took their names away from them and gave them demon names. But they served. And they served well. And ultimately were elevated because of their service. And then one day, some guy gave the Nebuchadnezzar an idea. Hey, erect this idol and have everyone bow down and pray to it. And that was the line too far. And Daniel and his friends said, no, we can't do that. We just can't do that. You've seen us serve you, but we cannot worship a man. And, you know, then they were put in a situation where they were going to be killed. Daniel, thrown in the lion's den. Another time, they were all thrown into a fiery furnace. It was heated up 7 times hotter. In fact, it was so hot that the people that threw them in the furnace got killed by the heat. And in both cases, God kept them. And God elevated them within that persecution in such a way that finally Nebuchadnezzar passed a law and said, there is no other God but the God of Daniel. Amen. Wouldn't it be awesome in this horrible kind of a moment that we lived in such a way that we would both observe the laws of God and elevate him in the process? Amen. We need to have the kind of heart that serves. Whatever that means. We don't bow down to things that are ungodly, but we certainly serve in those other areas. Now, you know, I read a book this last week as well. One of the better books I've ever read. The things the guy was saying, I may plagiarize them, I don't know, because that was my heart too. But his name was Larry Osborne. And he wrote a book entitled Thriving in Babylon. And I want to highly recommend you buy that book. One of the things he said in here was this: let's all remember that non-Christians are not the enemy. They're the victims of the enemy. And victims need to be rescued, not wiped out. Anybody here ever been the enemy of God? Another thing he said was this: Jesus didn't rail on sinners of his day, he pursued them. It was the religious hypocrites who were attempting to keep sinners at bay that he blasted. I got so much that I'm not going to be able to share with you today, but let me go cut to the chase here. All week long, the story of Solomon was in my heart, where the two prostitutes had babies and they were living in the same place. And one night, one of them rolled over on their child and the child died. And she saw that the baby was dead and she stole the other woman's baby and traded with her. And they found their way before Solomon to give judgment. He was a brand new king and he'd been asking God to give him wisdom, and God was pleased to give him wisdom. And in that moment, he heard the emotional arguments of two people, equally passionate. You can't judge based on the emotional fervor that goes on. And so he said, bring me a sword. I brought him a sword. He said, well, I'm going to divide this baby in half so you can both have what you want. And the real mother said, no, give it to her. He said, you're the mother. Judge by fruit. It's critical that we judge by fruit in these hours. Be careful who you follow. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you take influence from. Judge them by their fruit, as Jesus said. And the final thing, folks, and I don't have time to read this today, but the bottom line here is in chapter 14 of Romans. And let me just encapsulate this for a second. There was an issue. There's always an issue. And in the church, there was an issue between those that couldn't eat or wouldn't eat meat because it had been sacrificed to idols in the marketplace by the heathen people that ran the market. So they said, oh, we can't eat that. If we eat that, then we're going to be defiled. And there were other people that believed just the opposite, that what I eat here has nothing to do with it. I'm giving thanks over my food as Jesus said we should do. And there's no problem. It's not an issue. But in the church, it became a big issue. And it's not the last issue that's divided the church, is it? Today, we've got a silly one. Masks or no masks? But let's bring our experts. We can argue this till kingdom come. Bottom line is, we're pastor people. And people are on all ends of the spectrum on this thing. And the bottom line is this. What Paul came down with is, listen, I know Jesus has taught. I know that this meat here is not going to defile you if you eat it and give thanks for it. I know that. But here's the deal. He says, for my brother that is offended by my meat, I love my brother more than I love my meat. And if it means I don't eat meat, then I don't eat meat so that I don't wound or hurt or ostracize my friend. It's more important that we stick together, that we become unified in every single sense of the word. If we have to wear a mask, we have to wear a mask. Let me take a quick poll. How many of you love masks? The closest thing to unanimity I've ever seen in the church. But how many of you love your brothers and your sisters and your friends more than you love having to wear the mask? Yeah. So can we just bury that? There are folks that don't come to church right now because they're really worried about getting this virus. I understand. Many people are compromised. Many people have bought into the whole thing that, you know, whatever. Bottom line is, I don't want my friends and my brothers and my sisters to feel like they're on the outs or feel like they're being talked down to. The bottom line of this thing is, this mask thing, it's going to go away someday. It's inconvenient. It's no fun. But the bottom line of it is, we're the body of Christ. And if you're wounded, I'm wounded. If I'm wounded, you're wounded. So why don't we stand today? You know, there's a whole lot more I'd like to say about all this, but the bottom line of it's pretty simple, isn't it? Two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, when you hear a message like this, there's probably going to be some amens and there's going to be some oh me's. And I think it's always appropriate for us to look at ourselves first and say, Lord Jesus, where am I in the midst of all this? Could we just do that for a second? Not think about anybody else, not think about where you're going to go eat or whatever. How about we just process this real quick? Father, we thank you that you judge us before the day that we all stand before you without any chance to change anything. And Lord, we've been convicted of our sins many times. And if there is a conviction in our heart today, if there's a regret for things we've done or said, God, we pray you'd forgive us today for being a hindrance to anyone else. Would you give us a heart, Lord Jesus, to know that our enemies are not people that are just unchristian. They're pre-Christian in our eyes. And God, we want to win them. Give us favor with them. Give us ways to penetrate the shell, God, because you love them so much and you've called us to be those that reach out to them. And among us, oh God, let there be no schism among us over something as foolish as this and as temporary as this. We're all called by your name. We're all touched by the blood that you shed on your cross. And God, we pray that we would value that sacrifice so much that we would treat others like we would want to be treated. So Lord, we bless you today. Thank you for loving us, even when we're unlovely. Come and help us. Let your grace come and open the eyes of our understanding that we may know how to do this thing. We bless you today. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week. We'll see you soon.